Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, the rains have returned, thankfully. I saw snowpack on the eastern side of the state is 124%. That's not even winter yet. Well, let's turn back to or turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look. Let's start with verse 3, and we'll read a few verses here, and then we'll get in our lesson. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for these lessons where we can look into them and see that they're examples for us, that as we run into issues like these, we know how to look toward you and be able to utilize them in our lives. We thank you, Father, for how you give us the strength when we're criticized, as we're seeing the Apostle Paul being criticized here, and realize how that we ourselves could be fall prey to being critics rather than using the opportunity to be positive in our encounters with other Christians. Father, I thank you for your Son who died on the cross for us and gave us that opportunity that we can be servants of yours through salvation. Father, I thank you for each of the lessons and how we can use them. And I do pray, Father, that as we review these lessons and review through your word, that our hearts are open for what you'd have us to learn, and that it falls on fertile ground, and that we can use it to help others, and others can help us. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I probably could have started this lesson with a story that reads something like this. A few years ago, a manual laborer moved into town. He worked in the construction business making homes, but not sturdy homes, for they were designed for the poorer classes. They did not take long to make, which was good because he worked at his business only half of the time. The other half of the time, he went around town talking about God. His teachings were new and strange, and some years earlier, he'd been a terrorist and had murdered scores of men and women, but now he was a visionary and claimed a direct line to God. Can't imagine who we're talking about, huh? The situation would not have been so bad if the man had been a great speaker, but he was untrained as an orator. In fact, some people complained that he was rude in his speech. Others claimed his speech was downright contemptible. No one enjoyed looking at him either. He was a small, frail man. He had poor eyesight as well as some ugly scars across his face. His back was worse. Apparently, he'd been beaten badly and even stoned. Rumor had it that he'd spent some time in prison. He stayed only a year and a half and then moved on, but he succeeded in starting a group of followers. He wrote them occasionally, sometimes quite sternly. Some teachers rose to prominence in the group, and they started calling him a coward and a weakling. Yep, well, we know that's who we're talking about. As the title of the lesson is the apostle and apostles in the crosshairs, and Paul was a manual laborer, and it's when we read about him in the book of Acts where he was a terror to the Christians that you would think that he is this strapping, tall, muscular type of person that walked around, you know, just intimidated people. But in reality, he probably wasn't. He just was able to command groups to do what he needed to do. But yet, here he is. They describe him as being frail and weak, and as they said earlier, that in meekness and humbleness. So when he was preaching, he wasn't up there, you know, belittling everybody in his speech, although he probably could have. But he wanted to use the example that Christ had. I mean, Christ was meek and humble when he needed to be. He was also stern. You know, when he stood before Pilate, you know, they said he was didn't have much to say. He didn't have anything to combat other than, like we heard this morning, and one preacher said, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate says, "Well, you know, I have the power to crucify you." He says, "Well, the only way you have that power is if it's been given to you from above." And he kind of politely shut him up. Yeah. But yet we see here that Paul was not walking in the flesh. He was walking as God led him. He was accused of being a fleshly person. And the people that were accusers, we can only assume that they're probably the Jewish Christians that thought they knew more than Paul, or that didn't think that Paul had any right to be telling them what to do. And seeing all these Gentiles come in, and the warfare that he's talking about, you can go to Ephesians 6 and see about the armor, and elsewhere where they talk about the type of warfare and that the weapons that they have, they're not weapons like used in normal warfare. I mean, how did the humans battle against spiritual warfare? We do it through prayer. We don't try to combat the wiles of the devil, so to speak. I think years ago there was a book called This Present Darkness. I think Frank Peretti wrote it, and it was about how people that were sold out to the Lord and doing the Lord's work were continually being attacked by spirits. Yeah, that was a very interesting book, and it's pretty suspenseful to make a pretty interesting movie. You know, and you kind of go, well, you know, it's very, well, is that really happening? Well, I don't know. The spiritual world, we don't fully understand it. The Apostle Paul, he was fighting against people that were very carnal, as he was describing a lot of these people, that may have known the Lord, may have been saved, but yet they hadn't graduated from that position to where they let the Lord give them direction. They were going, I know all this stuff. It's kind of like somebody gets up in age or has been reading the Bible long. I don't need to study that stuff anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore. I know everything there is to know about this stuff. I don't think so. You know, pastor, every time he says he goes through the Bible, something new pops up. And I think every one of us, we can read the same passage day after day after day, and something new comes out of it. It's what's that song say? If the ocean was ink and the sky was a scroll, you know, we dry up the ocean's writing, everything there was to know about God. I mean, it tells us in Scripture, in various places, not everything was written down. We just have to trust that God knows everything, and that he knows exactly what's going on, and he's guiding and directing the Apostle Paul, and that he's saying that the weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds they're talking about there, they're the actual, strongholds is like a fort. Well, which really comes down to, they are the thoughts and ideas that people have. The sins of the heart are fortified by long indulgence and by holding on to what people have. The wickedness of the world. That's what really those strongholds are. How many times have we seen where something good is put out only to have it trounced by the world? You know, when good is considered evil and evil is considered good? We're seeing that now. I laugh at some of the memes you see on Facebook. People are always upset. Like, for instance, the NRA killed people today. The guy comes back and goes, no, the NRA didn't kill anybody today, but Planned Parenthood did. You know, those types of things. Where there, people are promoting the bad things of the world. Idolatry. Just the world's philosophy. And we're seeing it. And we, today especially, are walking around like the Apostle Paul was, having to battle that. You know, how many times have we talked to somebody about the Lord, Or maybe somebody brought something up and you were able to talk to them about it, and they, oh, that isn't true. I don't believe that. Yeah. Smile at them politely and say, well, you can say you don't believe it at all, but guess what? Doesn't make any difference. What you believe doesn't count. And I enjoy people's opinions when they come up. Well, I think. Everybody can say that, whether or not it's true. But, yeah. But the world, because of just how loud they can get, you know, the louder they get, the more they drown, can try to drown out the word. It's the consistency that pushes back against that. And that's oftentimes where a meek and humble spirit goes through. When people start seeing that they can't rile you up, for instance, or maybe they can see that they're not making any headway, all of a sudden they might stop and say, well, you know, why are you not getting upset over this? We've just been belittling you left and right. I'd say, well, you know, it's kind of hard when you're wrong and I'm right. Of course, that probably starts another flame up. But the casting down of imaginations is the reasoning of the world. And it's the high and mighty things, the exalted opinions. Of recent, Pastor and Brian have been presenting the Calvinism side of things and how those high and exalted positions, it's like, well, I'm so educated that you don't know nothing. And the political world saying that same thing about those of us that believe in the right things in life. And when we stick to Scripture and use Scripture as the standard and not some man's writings as how they govern their lifestyles, and you can get in there, they talk Calvinism, they talk Arminianism, and we talk Bible. And that's the wonderful thing here that's taught. And when people come through these doors, they're taught out of the Bible. They'll probably say, well, you know, John Calvin said this, but here's what the Bible says about where he was wrong, or vice versa, or maybe how somebody expounded on the Bible, but not using it as the place of Scripture. And the Apostle Paul, he was pulling all of these things up, every high and high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul was having them focus on the things of Christ and those strongholds, the religions around the world. They're building those religions up as, you know, better than what the Bible says. A lot of religions today don't even look at the Bible. They won't even have the Bible. I think with the passing of President Bush, it's interesting how people were, you know, holding him up as such a very good man. But yet when he was in office, what were they doing? they considered him the devil incarnate in a lot of ways. That's what they're doing the Apostle Paul in his time. Of course, now when people talk of the Apostle Paul, they speak proudly of him and how, you know, his good works and this and that. It's amazing what happens after somebody passes off the earth. Of course, they don't do that about Christ. The world would just as soon not have him, especially during this season. But yet, more and more people are pushing back and saying, no, this isn't right. You can believe what you'd like to believe, but you don't tell me what I can believe. We believe the Bible. We believe that the Bible is a guidance for our lives. Now, you may not want to accept it, and we're not going to force it on you, but don't tell me. And that's really what the Apostle Paul's trying to point through. He's saying, this is the correct way. You're telling all of these lies, and you're trying to make your systems of philosophy, when you can't back anything up, he's showing them that their doctrines are not what to live up to. And of course, we know the New Testament wasn't written at this time. It was written on Paul's heart, and he was presenting it. And so the plans that he's telling these people about, you know, people accuse him of being a weakling because, well, you know, when you're here, you weren't a very strong man. But boy, when you're away, you sure write some pretty scathing stuff. Well, he knew that the situation needed to be taken care of. And of course, he wasn't there. And, you know, it's not like today where you can just, you know, jump into a car or train, plane or whatever and be there in short notice. It took several days to get where he needed to. So, you know, he's telling them that your plans need to be not guided by some weird thing, but to be focused on the Lord and to be under God's control. He said that's why the example of Christ. And, of course, a lot of these folks that were learning this, they professed Christ. They professed to know him. And we probably know a lot of people that profess Christ, and yet if you look at them, they're not an example of it. They're not living that life. They're not living it as if they're, you know, they're not walking after the Spirit. But they're walking, like you said, you know, some were walking after the flesh, but Paul was telling them, I don't walk after the flesh. You know, he did not want to, as it says, want to be severe with everyone. And they accused him of that. You know, his second reason he was meek and mild was not that he wanted to be severe with them, but like verse 6 says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He was trying to tell them about discipline and pointing out he says, basically, I'm ready to punish anyone who remains insubordinate once your submission is complete. So in other words, he's telling them that if you don't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a punishment, especially if you're going to be in such a way that you're destroying the Word of God. It'd be like somebody coming through the door here and just immediately trying to disrupt the service. I think pastor might want to say, okay, guys, let's just ask that person to leave. Somebody step up. But he was saying, I could be stern, but he didn't want to be. He wanted to give them an opportunity to voluntarily accept his authority because people were challenging him for that. They said, well, you weren't one of the original apostles. You're just a Johnny come lately. You say that you learned from God. You were a student of his. People that really listened to him knew that he was a student, knew that he was to the Gentiles, and that he could deal sternly with them, with anyone that wanted to remain defiant. And as we look through in verse, you know, he's ready to punish, like we said, and what he was wanting to be was he was ready to inflict discipline when the church showed a readiness to obey his laws and to do its own duty. Delicately, intimating that the reason why was not to be done for the lack of the entire promptness of the church itself, and that it could not be done to any offender as long as the church itself was not prepared to sustain him. What he wanted was the church to realize that there are enemies amongst you, but we need to be humble with them, but to be stern and hold our stand. It's like when, well, how many of us have here been challenged for what we believe? How many of us have been just, you know, vehement with people over that? Or did we just, you know, we were polite in the essence of how it, you know, it says, that might be your opinion, but let me show you something. And ask the person for their evidence. That's always I won't say fun thing, but to ask them to show their side of it and not to be angry about it. You know, and ask them, why are you so angry about this? Just because you don't want to believe maybe what I believe, that's your opinion. I always kind of laugh at the atheists. They get so angry. You know, that offends me. Okay, well, the fact of what you're saying offends me too, but we're not out there asking that, you know, you know, you don't believe in God, so why do you worry about the cross? Why do you worry about nativity scenes? Why do you, you know, why are you worried about this? Well, that offends me. Well, then don't look. That's an easy way to put it. And you know, it's, but the Apostle Paul with, you know, he wanted that they should look more deeply into that, that they should realize that he really was a genuine apostle. And being challenged here that, you know, it says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And so he's challenging them that they need to look beyond the outward side. We just look on somebody, well, you know, he doesn't dress the way we do. He can't be a Christian. Or he doesn't act the way we do, so they can't be Christians. You know, that's the wrong way to approach it. It's some of the nicest dressed people in the world are probably the biggest enemies to Christianity. And probably some of the worst dressed people are actually the other way. You know, we look on the outside and we make that judgment. You know, what do they say? Don't judge a book by its cover. You know, I got some nice books at home. There's a few of them that, you know, I wished I didn't have. But they're nice reference books to tell me what the enemy's got in his mind. And they're on really ornate covers. They look really nice. And I got some other just plain Jane books, you know, that got some really meaty information. And of course, you know, when we start getting, you know, some books like this, and the pages get tattered and torn, I think my wife succumbed to putting one of her best friends up when Timothy kept falling out of the book. And she's like, where'd Timothy go today? But she read it to death. And there's a lot of good friends sitting on the shelf that are very tattered and worn. And it's nice to go to those old friends because you open them up and there's some really, really great things that we might have written in there. I remember Pastor bringing his in, and I was waiting for one day to go, uh-oh, we can't study that one because it's not here anymore. The word is left. But, you know, that's the sad part about human beings. We can only see on the outside. We can look at people's actions and maybe make a guess at their heart, but God looks deeper. He looks deeper on them. And a question that comes up is, why is it sin for a person to think that he or she has a special relationship with Christ that makes him or her better than anyone else? Lynn? He's not a respecter of persons. Yeah. And so when somebody thinks that they're better than everyone else, you know, pride sticks into that. You know, I've got, you know, a huge business and I make lots of money, so therefore people need to respect me. And because my Bible is bigger than theirs. And I can, you know, I bend over when I walk with that Bible showing people that I got a better Bible than theirs, a bigger one. It's, you know, it's that outward appearance, trying to look better than anybody else. It's the humble person that God really, and that Christians respect. It's not the one breathing fire when he stands up and preaches, although sometimes we might need that. But we know that when that preaching comes from the heart, and the word comes from the heart, a person's going to tend to respect it. Those that love the Lord and understand. Those that are seeking the Lord might look at that and goes, you know, they got a point there. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get that across to people, is that I'm not here to tell you that I'm better than you or that anyone's better than anybody else. He says, I'm here to do what God has asked me to do. Don't look at my ugly appearance. You know, and I can only imagine what we would think if somebody came in dressed like the Apostle Paul was dressed. We probably wonder, okay, what homeless guy was allowed to be up here teaching? He was really a homeless guy, although he was taken into a lot of homes and he was taken care of. But yet he was also, like I said, he was a manual laborer. He was a tent maker. He didn't ask for an offering or for a wage from them. He did ask for offerings to be taken care of, you know, like we talked about in the last couple of chapters. But here he was presenting himself as God's representative, God's the apostle to the Gentiles. So This question might be kind of rhetorical, but it also a thought provoker. Why is it a sin for a person to think that he or she is deficient as a Christian and kind of measure up to everyone else? Pastor? We are complete in Christ. Every one of us are complete in Christ. And we're going to look a little bit later about we don't compare ourselves to each other. Well, you know, my tie is better than yours, so therefore I'm more spiritual because I got, well, I got Mickey Mouse on mine, carrying a Christmas tree in, you know. Well, hit, or, you know, well, I've got a cross that I wear. Or, you know, any number of silly reasons to think that we're better than somebody else or to compare, you know, well, I go to church every Sunday, so I'm better than those that don't go to church. Not necessarily. Because there are people that want to be seen as, look at me, look what I do. I have one man that I worked with, and I had a chance to witness very seriously with him and got him to think. As far as I know, he didn't come to know Christ. But growing up, he came from a pretty well-to-do family, and he says, you know, every Christmas we looked forward to going down to the poor section of town and help give out gifts to people and to help there. He says, they were just so downtrodden, and I think that that was a good thing that we did. Well, it was a good thing that they did, but that was his way of, look at what I can do. We have the means, so we're going to do it. The person that can do that should be the one that doesn't make mention of it. They're the ones that do it, and then when somebody finds out, do you know what so-and-so did? And he might say, just felt a need to do it. I need to do that. There are people like that that won't make a big to-do out of it. And when people do make a big thing of it, my wife says, you're stealing their blessing. And it's kind of a way to look at it. Thanking somebody for what they're doing from a thankful heart of, well, I appreciate what you're doing, and that's very nice of you. And just leaving it at that, not making a big thing, doesn't steal somebody's blessing. But actually, you know, I mean, it's nice to have a pat on the back, but it's also letting that person know, well, at least they recognized, and I can thank the Lord for it. And usually a lot of people that are very humbled by it says, well, you know, the Lord's allowed me to do that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to bestow in them. Many false teachers, you know, assure people that they're followers of Christ. A lot of them get up there and goes, well, you know, God built my ministry up like this, and, you know, he's allowed us to do this and this and this and this. And if you look deeper into their ministry, you find out that it's really not built on the Lord. It could be, because we only look on the outward side of things. God knows what's on the heart of those people that build up those huge ministries. And I don't know how many times it's been said here, you know, ministries aren't built on numbers. Ministries are built on souls that are changed for the Lord. It can be a small, you know, home gathering that maybe it's only two or three people. Maybe it's just a family. Maybe they're homebound for some reason and can't get out. Or maybe they're in an area where it just isn't a church, and so they're starting their own church. Or a group like this where it's not huge. We can go to other churches around this town that are big, that have lots of people in there. You might hear the gospel preached. You might not. You don't know what it is. A lot of them have a lot of ritual, but are they teaching what's the Lord? We can only see on the outward side. God looks on the inward side of them. And as he's doing that, he can change those hearts. Some people that are hardened and want to tell us that, no, you can't do that. You know, like the Apostle Paul, criticizing the way he was preaching. You know, some people probably criticize pastor because he teaches from the Bible. How dare he teach from the Bible? I think that's where we need to be teaching from. And it says, for though I thought I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. The Apostle Paul, there it is. You know, he didn't want to be severe with them. He cited his critics biased we just talked about in verse 7, that they were making themselves thinking that they're better than what they should be, that they're better because, well, you know, we're Jewish and we know the Old Testament, we know how to apply the law, we know how to live properly, so you got to follow us. Well, how many times did he point out that, well, you know, the yoke that was put upon them, like Peter told them in Jerusalem, is don't force these people to do what you couldn't do yourself. And that's what they're trying to present is that it's not possible, as the question said, you know, that thinking that they're better than somebody else. And by doing that, he's doesn't want people to think that his authority makes him any better than them. He was just teaching them what was on his heart, what the Lord had given to him. And so it says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. He wants people to understand that, as it says, that I have given as much evidence as that I'm commissioned by Christ as they can produce. And it as he's producing, it's making them see, well, you know, to look at it that way. Oftentimes pastor presents something to us that all of a sudden we're kind of like, that's an interesting way to look at something. I hadn't looked at it that way. And that's the teaching the Apostle Paul was doing. He says, don't look on the old things. Don't look on what your traditions were teaching you, like a lot of churches now. All they do is teach tradition. They teach men's traditions. They don't teach what's in the Scripture. Again, back to the passing of President Bush, people were upset because certain people didn't read the Apostles' Creed. You ever read the Apostles' Creed? It's kind of interesting to read through there. It leaves out the fact of salvation. It leaves out why Christ came to this earth. But it exonerates men in that creed. And it's a repetitious prayer. And some people live by that. It's like a lot of churches, they'll repeat the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. It's a great model prayer for us. But it can become vain repetition. That's the sad part. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get them to stop and look and know that Christ is the center of things, the gospel. He says, I'm meek. I'm not a coward. I have full authority. And he did tell them that several times, that he had full authority to do that because he was commissioned by Christ himself. And the other apostles assured the church of that as he went out through. And his teachings assured that because he spent a year and a half with the Corinthians, established that church. And as a result, there were a lot of people that were upset by his teachings because it doesn't work for me. You know, well, I don't agree with what he's teaching. But yet, what Paul's boiling it down to is that if you are Christ and follow what Christ has told me to tell you, that's what is the most important thing. Don't do it just because I'm telling you, but do it because Christ is presenting this, not me. And I know oftentimes that's what we pray when we're presenting these lessons, that it's not our words, but it's God's words that are presented. Even though we're maybe adding in Scripture, we might be expounding on what's there. But people shouldn't rely on themselves, is what the Apostle Paul is getting down to. Don't rely on your ability to do something. Rely on the Lord to use that ability and to use it rightly. And he said, that's why I'm write letters. He says, I want to present it properly to you so you understand. And then if I have to write something to you, use it for edification, because that's the real goal of his letters, was edifying, was teaching. And how many times do we use it now in how churches are set up, how we govern ourselves? Now, some people take it to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. Well, we only teach the Pauline epistles here. All the rest of that stuff was written for those other people. We're just going to follow them. And there's a few churches that do that, and that's very sad, because they're missing out on all those other blessings. And that's the other thing the Apostle Paul's addressing. He says, don't segregate these. Don't, like he said earlier in Corinthians, you know, Apollos, Paul of Christ. We teach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what the Apostle Paul's getting down to. He says, I might be meek, but I'm preaching with authority. Please take it that way. And when the word is presented to us, we need to take it in the authority in which it's given to us and let it work in our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get that across in his letters, so that he said, I won't have to come there and be stern. He says, please, please abide by them. And of course, now we have them as our scriptures and to follow through on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for you taking care of us. Father, giving us wisdom through your word. Father, I thank you that your word is edifying to us, that it's, as it's presented, the Apostle Paul in his writings was to build up people and not to tear them down. The word shows us where there's errors, but gives us the opportunity to correct those errors and to live a life that's glorifying to you. And that was the Apostle Paul's goal in life, is to edify the saints, to bring others to a saving knowledge of you and them accepting you as Savior. Father, I thank you for the truths that we read in your word and that we study. And I pray that as we go through this life, that they're our guiding light in how we go forward, how we handle our daily situations. And Father, we thank you for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.